If you recall, when we did a lesson sometime back about Bible study, and I told you one of the things that was crucial for Bible study was a list of study prompts. And I told you that, where do I keep mine? Does anybody remember? Back of my notebook, right. Right. During, I heard somebody say that, right? During the revival, somebody sang a song, and it became my prompt. It became a line that kept going over and over in my mind, and it became a study prompt. And so that's my lesson tonight. And it was Sister Mary Ann's song when she sang, "Is There Not a Cause?" And so when I get a study prompt, I think there's multiple ways to go with it. And a lot of times I'll try to think, well, where did that come from in the Bible? What spiritual lesson was that? Is there some kind of an application that I could pull from a non-spiritual source? And so I began to meditate on causes. And so I would like to start out, before we do the spiritual lesson, and go to a few very worthy causes that have come up through the years. And so about, how many years ago? 2001. An event happened on 9/11. Who in here remembers 9/11/2001? Who was old enough to remember that? Okay, all right. Some of you were barely alive, I think. I think Whitney was maybe 2.5. So then the 13-year-olds would be, was anybody here born 2001? Okay, all right, so there we go, all right. So on 9/11, it's kind of one of those events, where were you at? So if you're old enough, and I've heard this say about when JFK was shot, my mother would say, I remember exactly where I was at. I think the story was that she was in the gymnasium at school. And so I remember exactly where I was at when this occurred. It was so just devastating. All right, and I remember exactly in the kitchen, and I remember which lights were on and which lights were not on, and I remember what I was doing, and just the feelings, the emotions, and just very quickly, it was so monumental. And it was a worldwide feeling. I mean, if you remember right, our embassies all over the world, there was flowers just piled up high at our embassies, all right? French newspapers, their headings would say, "We are all Americans." They were identifying with us, right? The Queen Mother, who I didn't even realize was still alive at this time, but I was doing my Bible study here, she sang the national anthem at the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace, showing support to America, right? Unfortunately, we did have a few people that were dancing in the street. Some of our enemies in some of the Islamic countries were not mourning with us. But for the most part, the world was mourning with us. And so what was the response to this tragedy? And so I kind of went through and studied about this yesterday. Planes were grounded for 3 days. It was very, very unusual. If you could see over the United States, that blackout where normally you would be seeing lights from all the planes, or you would see the flight paths. And so planes were completely grounded for 3 days. And you think about how difficult that would have been to get that back on schedule, because it's not just like you push a button and everybody go. You've got to get all these flight plans now set back up. And there was a story that I come across that some planes even were diverted to Canada because of the danger. And one flight had 200 people on it, and it was diverted to this very small little town, population 200, in Canada. And the runway was very short. The plane just barely was able to land there. And then there was no fuel for this plane to take off. And so for 10 days, this plane with its 200 passengers was stuck in this town. In this town of 200, so you realize, as many people on that plane there were in that town. They opened up their homes, they took these people in, they fed them, and they took care of them. It was this response is what I'm wanting you to see to this terrible tragedy. You saw the American flag everywhere. People who'd never flown a flag before, they had them on their porches and on their houses and on their lapel pins, right? We had sports teams postpone games. To me, that was astounding. We were in a very solemn time, right? Benefit concerts were organized by some of the popular song, rock stars and et cetera. There was donations to charity. I mean, people were just flocking to give blood. I read of one incident where people actually had to stand in line all day long to give blood. And they were that dedicated. They were that, this is so important. I will give up my whole entire day. Today, anybody in here have the Red Cross call you? Yes. And you sometimes you're like, no, do not answer the phone. They're bothering me again. I'm not giving blood. You want to go stand in line all day tomorrow, Tyler, to give blood to the Red Cross? Probably not. You just don't feel the importance of it. But after 9/11, people did. It was not unusual. right? And I've got all kinds of figures here. $3 million was gathered up in just 2 days from the Red Cross. And in 3 weeks, $657 million was donated to various organizations because of 9/11. People just spontaneously gathered in public places. We got the New York Union Square Park, and there's a beach in Waikiki, Honolulu, and other places. People just came. I need to talk to somebody. I'm upset. This is horrible. They just felt that need. They need to be with other people and talk and maybe light a candle. And one person said, "We all feel differently about what to do, but everybody seems to agree we've got to be together. No matter what happens, you get a little bit of hope and togetherness." And for a little while, America seemed like it was kind of going back to perhaps what we need to be. People begin to gather in churches. So what that it maybe wasn't a Sunday morning? The churches would open up their doors and people would come in there, right? The armed services, people began to join the armed services, and the volunteers or the recruiters said, "I've never seen volunteers like this." Previously, they would come in and be like, "I want money for college and I want to learn a skill, and this is the reason why I'm joining." And people would come after 9/11 and said, "I'm just joining because of what's happened. I don't even care about the money. I don't even care about all this other stuff." It was all about patriotism. Both houses of Congress, this is probably one of the most meaningful things to me that happened. They gathered on the Capitol steps. They made a speech, said, "We got to stand together and fight this evil." And then they had a moment of silence. And then without any planning, impromptu, that means nobody planned this, they began to sing all together. They didn't sing about America the Beautiful. They didn't sing, you know, perhaps a patriotic song. They sang, "God bless America." See, we knew we needed God. Even perhaps the atheists must have known. We were in trouble. We were in trouble. And that was such an inspiration to the country to see both houses of Congress come together, not planning, and just sing this song. They were united for a cause. We had been attacked. It was very serious, right? Amateur radio operators became onto the scene because communications were down, because of the problems. You remember hearing stories, I'm sure, about people trying to call their loved ones and check on them. And cell phone and different things were down. The communication was down. And so we have these amateur radio operators, about 500 of them, volunteering their services. We have people from all of the United States traveling to New York. There's records of construction workers that just walked right off the job. "I'm going to New York. I'm going to help." About 1,000 iron workers just left their jobs, left their families. "I'm going to New York. I've got to help." Children. I'm not sure who organized this, but children all over the United States began to write letters and send them to those volunteers. And from that endeavor, about 250 nonprofit organizations were started to help encourage people that were working there on site. The motto or the watchword became "never forget." Never forget. Never forget what was done to us, but never forget the response. And so my title is, "There Not a Cause." There was a cause in 9/11. You see, the world showed their support. We as Americans united as we never had before. It was a cause worth donating for, worth fighting for, worth leaving home and going and maybe donating your time or your effort for. It was definitely a cause people believed in. Many people called this the second Pearl Harbor. What do you know about Pearl Harbor? Who studied about Pearl Harbor in school? Come on, some of you know something, right? People in my house know a few things about it. Do you know that it was, did I say 60 years? 60 years. Yeah. The 9/11 attacks happened the 60th year, not on the date, the month, but the 60th year of another attack that happened. December the 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor. Our men were surprised by an early morning, Sunday morning attack by the Japanese. Basically, Japanese needed to control the specific islands. They needed to increase their naval strength, and they needed to divert fighting from the mainland of Japan. And so they attacked carriers and all kinds of things. And I have a feeling that most of you probably know the basics about that, so I'm not going to get into that, but it was pretty devastating. It's the first time that we as Americans have been attacked on our home soil since the War of 1812, right? And not since then until 9/11. So usually when we had war, it was not here at home, right? It was over in the other country, and our troops would go there to fight. So what was the response? The response was similar to what we've seen with 9/11. The very next day, the United States declared war on Japan. So we had been, obviously, perhaps a bit of the isolationist, pulling ourselves back. We realized that we had to get into this war. America became united. Americans previously, some thought we should fight, some didn't. It was divisive, from what I read. All right? But now they begin to realize this is a cause. We've got to fight. This is a cause. Right? President FDR declared it a day which will live in infamy, which means a day that's going to be remembered because of this outrageous, this shameful act. And the watchword became, remember Pearl Harbor. Remember. Sir Winston Churchill, do you know who that was? Prime Minister of England. I heard that. Very good. He said the very first thought that came to his mind when he heard of the horrible thing that happened at Pearl Harbor was, we have won the war. Why would he say that? He needed the United States. He needed us, right? He needed us to join in. He needed us as an ally. Okay? But the Japanese admiral is said to have said this, I fear all we have done is awaken, does anybody know? A sleeping giant, and filled him with terrible resolve. This is the response to this attack on Pearl Harbor. We as a nation rose up. We became more united. We became less complacent, right? It was a massive wake-up call, renewed diligence. See, our mainland had been considered safe up to this time, and now we realize this was not so. Industries increased production. The Red Cross, just like with 9/11, donations, we see people giving blood once again. We see the charitable donations increased military signups. And at this time, if the information I read yesterday is correct, we became known as a superpower. That was a cause. People rallied, right? America rose up and we realized this is something we've got to unite. This is a cause. Is there not a cause? And so those two historical events come to mind when I was meditating on that song that Sister Marianne had sang. And so then I thought, well, what exactly was that referring to in the Bible? I think I know, not really sure. So I went to the Bible and I looked it up. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read of a very strategic battle that happened. Does anybody know what this battle was? That is what it's going to lead to, absolutely. So this battle, we have two mountains and there's a valley, correct? And on one mountain is who? Philistines. And on the other mountain is Israel. All right. And then we have Goliath. Commentators think he might have been 8'5" to 9'2". Not really uncommon. There were some very large people in the Bible. They think his armor and weapons probably weighed about 150 to 200 pounds. Now he's very intimidating just to look at him. Obviously, that's why they chose him. That's why he's out there issuing this challenge. Then we read that the challenge, probably visual and then what they heard, brought great fear. Or the scripture says sore, as in dreadfully afraid. So Goliath's purpose was to demoralize and strike fear in the hearts of Israel. That was his whole purpose. King Saul's afraid. I almost think he might have been a little more afraid because perhaps the Israelites expected Saul to go fight. Now, why would they expect him to do that? Well, he is the leader, right? And not only that, but what does the scripture say about King Saul that makes him a little bit different? He was head and shoulders above the rest. So here's this army. Who should fight? And there's Saul's head sticking up, you know. Well, he's the logical candidate. All right? It makes sense to me. So he's very afraid. And then here comes David. It's a little shepherd boy. Eh, it might have been 17, 18. He hears it. What are we going to do about this? He accepts the challenge. I'm going to do this. And so what is he accused of by his brother? David, you're proud, really? You're just proud. You're just full of it. Now, I'm not sure if the brother was embarrassed because he wasn't willing to go to the challenge. And so the title of my lesson is found in the very next scripture. David answers him. He says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is this not worth fighting for? See, God had been preparing David for this for the whole time, right? He's watching the sheep. He's got to kill a lion. He's got to kill a bear. he's learning a lot of lessons. Prep time. I told you the last time I spoke, if I'm not mistaken, you guys are in prep time. Although your whole life sometimes seems like prep time, but more so in your youth. So what was this cause David was talking about? Well, Philistines wanted to do what to Israel? Make them slaves, absolutely. So we were to fight for freedom. Kind of similar to what we've been fighting for Pearl Harbor and in our war on terrorism. And then we have Goliath, who defied Israel's God. So we have a spiritual battle, and we have then the physical battle, or the patriotic with David and the nation of Israel. That was a cause worth fighting for. In David's eyes, he said, is there not a cause? And so what kind of cause would we find if we come over to the New Testament? I got two examples from Wikipedia, which is great, you know, non-spiritual. Then I went to the Old Testament and I got an example. So let's come over to the New Testament. Let's look at a cause that we can read about in the New Testament, because we got to bring this up to date. Nobody in here that I know of lives in Israel, correct? Nobody in here, you live in Israel? Awesome. Well, good to have you. You want to take up the cause against the Philistines? They're probably still over there somewhere. They might be ISIS, but I digress. So you really need to have some kind of a cause in your life. It gives life meaning, right? Something that you believe in strongly. There's a saying that until we have something worth dying for, we have nothing worth living for. All right? You need a cause, something you believe in. Why am I here? That's what I talked about the last time I was up in front of you right here. Why am I here? What's my reason for being here? What's my cause that I'm putting all of my energy, all of my resources, all of my talents into in my life? Let me read you something. Why would Davy Crockett choose to fight at the Alamo knowing he would die? Why would the Christians choose martyrdom rather than deliverance? All they had to do was offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. I think anybody in here could probably, physically, you're capable of doing that. They believed in a cause greater than themselves. They had a vision of the future. They had a vision of something they wanted to see accomplished. They believed in it so strongly that even if they would not be able to be there to personally see it, Davy Crockett, he believed in what he was fighting for, even though I'm sure he probably knew he was not going to live. He believed in that cause so strongly, he would fight to the death for it. Having this cause succeed was of the uttermost importance to them. And so what is the greatest cause of all? I have spoke to you about a lot of causes, but the greatest cause of all is called the cause of Christ. And if you would turn to John 18, and let's read verses 36 and 37, and let's read what is the cause of Christ. John 18 and 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am the king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, this cause that Jesus believed in so strongly, that God believed in so strongly, at the beginning of the world, they had a plan. They had a plan. God's Son was going to have to come, and he was going to have to sacrifice so that you and I can have a relationship with Christ, so that we can be saved. Right? God had this all in place. This is the cause of Christ. He would die on the cross for our sins. He would be able to live in our heart through the Holy Spirit. And I think about her song that says, is there not a cause? There is a lot of causes. You want to join the Red Cross. You want to join the military. You know, there's a lot of causes out there. Some perhaps good, some maybe not so good. But is there a cause greater than all of them that's worth your time? Is Christ's cause, is it worth your time? And the second line of her song says, was his blood not enough? And you know, I think when young people, when anybody rejects God, and no doubt, you know, sometimes I like to imagine what God thinks. I can't imagine God up there in heaven saying, Are you kidding me? I've done everything, everything I can think of to make this possible for you. I have a plan. I have an awesome plan for your life. I have a cause that I want you to join because it's going to bring you success. And I sent my son to die. You know, when he was on the cross, I had to turn my back on him because I can't look at sin. And so my son's dying. He's in agony. Nobody will know the agony that Christ went through. And I, God, had to turn my back on him. For you, for me. And then there's so many people that say, oh, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. And God's saying, is this not a cause? Didn't I do enough? You know, after 9/11, I think if we could find people that were just ho-hum about America and ho-hum about the families that had lost so much, they would be ostracized, right? We'd look at them. There's something wrong with you. You don't have compassion. There's something wrong with you. But the cause of Christ is so much greater. And so many people, I'm not interested. I have my own life to live. I have my own things to do. I don't want anything to do with that. And I heard the words of that song, and that's the only two lines I can even remember. I didn't get a chance to ask her for a copy of the song. Just kept ringing in my ears. Is there not a cause? And so when you're starting in this Christian life, if you do accept the challenge to be a Christian, and you come up to something and you want it really bad, perhaps it's a guy or a girl, and God says, that's not good for you. You better not date that person. You better not marry that person. And you want it so bad. Is that too much to give up? Is that too much to give up for the cause? When the cause is for your greater good. Or perhaps there's parts of the standard. Perhaps there's parts of this Christian walk that you don't want to do. It's just too hard. I want that. And God's up in heaven saying, is there not a cause? Is that too much? I thought about Brother Stegmaier has said so many times. If we get to heaven, and I hope every one of us in here do, I'm going to be embarrassed to even be in the same room, if they have rooms in heaven, as the Apostle Paul. I have not went through what he went through. I've not given up. I've not suffered what he suffered. And to be in heaven and say, well, people made fun of me, but, you know, I kept on trucking, and, you know, I really wanted to wear jewelry, but, you know, I gave that up for the cause of Christ. It seems so petty when it's put in that light. But the devil has ways of working on your mind. It's too hard. Who else is doing it? But that watchword, see, remember 9/11. Remember the Alamo. Never forget. These have become watchwords or bylines from these events. And that keeps going over and over my mind. Is there not a cause? There's a call that's going out to you young people. There's a call that's going out to all of us that says, join the cause of Christ. God did everything possible to make it just as easy as it can be. My challenge, my hope and prayer is that you will accept it. You guys are doing a great job, and this has challenged me. I just pass on to you what God has given to me. It's just been ringing in my ears. Was his blood not enough? My goal in life is to say, yes, God, it was. It was more than enough. It was awesome. And I'm going to do everything I can to be part of the cause of Christ. Great. Thank you very much. You've been a good audience.